Hey guys, we're going to be back in the Song of Songs in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6 this morning. And so as at the life stage that I'm at, and as I guess the calling that God has put on my life, I get to see a lot of weddings. I've only officiated, I think, a couple, but I get to see quite a few of them and participate in them. And there's a few weddings that I just want to talk about real quick. And hey, can I share your brother's wedding? Okay, good. I normally clear these things first because, you know. But anyways, my brother-in-law and his wedding, I never will forget, they kind of put on their own wedding. There wasn't a wedding planner for their wedding. And so I never will forget, it was at a little church just down toward Robbins, Seagrove area, that kind of thing. And I remember I was riding with her brother to the church to set something up. I forget what we were dropping off. And I never rode with him before. And so as we were riding, he's driving. If you call what he did driving, and I was riding and praying the whole time and sweating and was like, Lord, this is not how I want to die. And so as we were going from the house to the church, I mean, it wasn't a long ride. It felt a whole lot longer. But I never forget, he was just sitting there talking to me, and all of a sudden he just looks over at me, hands off the wheel, and he just starts talking. And I'm talking about like backcountry roads, and I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I don't know if I'm ever going to see Stephanie again. I don't know if I'm making home. I don't know. And so, we make it to the church, and we make it back, and I'm sitting there, and I said, I'll never ride with him again. And I hadn't, and I don't plan on it. Like, unless I'm dying and I have no control over what's going on, I'm not riding in the truck with him again. I'm just not doing it. So thankful that I'm still alive. And so, and then as time goes on, we make it to the wedding or to the church. And so, and it starts at, you know, a certain time, that kind of thing. And 5 minutes rolls around, 10 minutes rolls around, 15, 20, 30, and there's no bride and no groom. Like 45 minutes later, we see him running in. Like it was a disaster. Went to another wedding a couple years ago. And you know, too, like sometimes you go to weddings because you feel obligated to go to weddings, you know. And so I felt kind of obligated to go to this one, and we traveled for a little bit on it, and I've got three young children. It's a fancy wedding, by the way, and fancy and kids don't go together. Like you're sitting there holding your breath, you know what I'm saying? The upside to it was the wedding was outside, but it's in the dead of summer, and there's no shade in this little courtyard where they're getting married. And it's like 45 minutes later, and there's still no ceremony, and because we were waiting on flowers, you know? And then last weekend, I was able to just to go to a wedding. My girls were in it as flower girls, and this one was organized. It was planned. It was one that was honoring God and the bride and groom together. And so, I mean, it was a beautiful wedding. But there was something that was not planned by the bride and groom or the wedding planner, and that was the snow that was falling. And that was God himself, the sovereign of all creation. And so this morning, as we look at these next few verses, we're looking at God as the wedding planner. And as we do, depending on where you are in your life stage and that kind of thing, whether you're aspiring to be married or hope to be married or hope to have a redo in that category, here's some things I want to look forward to as we look at a wedding that honors God, that God plans. And so some things that we want to involve in that, and then we're going to look at how beautifully they fit in to our relationship to our bridegroom. And so dive it into the Song of Songs, starting in verse 6. And so a couple weeks ago, we focused on the first five verses, and we said this is a dream that the Shulamite bride is having. It's like, if you call it a dream, it's not a sweet dream. It's almost like a nightmare. Her and Solomon have spent some time at her family's home, and they've took a hike or two. They've been able to invest in each other emotionally and relationally there. And so now maybe he's going back to the palace, and we see in the first part of chapter 3 that she is passionately and yearning for her husband to be with her and in her presence. And so now we see a transition begin to happen in verse 6. And so it's no longer a dream, but now instead of her dreaming about searching for her groom is now coming for her. And so in verse 6, we begin to see now the wedding day, the day of the wedding. And in verse 6, it says, "Who is this sweeping in from the wilderness?" And the wilderness is like a theme in the Old Testament. We see the Israelites in the wilderness for like 40 years in those dry times and in the times of need. And it goes on to say like a cloud of smoke. Who is it? Fragrant with myrrh and with frankincense and every kind of spice. And we're going to unpack these verses as we go through them this morning. But in the wilderness, God appeared to them in a pillar of flame and a pillar of smoke. And the thing about it is, in those times of wilderness in our lives, God wants to be visible in those times. And he wants to lead us and he wants to guide us. And he wants us to be aware of his presence in those times of hopelessness and those wilderness experiences in our marriage and in our life. And he wants to be the one to provide those needs. Just like he met the needs in the wilderness of the Israelites through the manna and the quail and the water from the rock. Like he wants to be that for us in the times and seasons of wilderness in our marriage and our relationships and in our lives. And he wants to be there with us and he wants to lead us, and we just have to yield to his leading. And it says he's fragrant with myrrh and frankincense, two of the gifts that the Magi gave to baby Jesus, gifts of royalty. The kingmakers, see, that's just it. The Magi were kingmakers. And so they recognized the kingliness, the royalty of Christ. And so here, Solomon is saying, "Man, here I'm coming. I'm not holding anything back. She is valuable. I am treasuring my wife to be, my spouse to be. I'm holding nothing back." So the first thing that I want us to think about as you think about a wedding is that it's public. We've all seen that Verizon commercial where the guy's sitting there and he's trying to record it and let it go live so everybody can see it that's not invited to the thing and his network's slow and that kind of thing. And so, but a wedding will be public. It'll be live. It'll be known to other people. In verse 7, it says, "Look at Solomon's carriage surrounded by 60 heroic men, the best of all of Israel's soldiers. They are skilled swordsmen, experienced warriors, and each wears a sword on his thigh, ready to defend the king against an attack in the night." And so the next thing that as we're planning weddings and different things like that and long-term relationships is that they need to include a vow or a promise of protection. We see here that as Solomon's carriage arrives, it's surrounded by 60 of Israel's best warriors, prepared to fight, guarded by the sword. And so, and this is twice as many warriors that David had. You hear of David's 30 mighty warriors and or men of valor. And so, but now Solomon's got 60. He's coming to get his bride. And he's saying, "Honey, listen, I want you to know that my love for you includes a vow of protection, that I love you, that I've got my best interest for you in mind. And so that I'm going to work hard and I'm going to be that example of a work ethic. And I'm going to try to take care and meet the needs. And I'm going to try to meet those needs not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well." Okay, and so that we have that vow of protection. And so that includes protecting our marriages from those little foxes that we talked about a few weeks ago, or our relationships with others from little foxes, and even our church as a body of Christ from those little foxes that Satan wants to plant in to devour and harm the bride of Christ. And so, but those vow of protections, and so that we're making sure that we're not looking at inappropriate things on the internet, that we're setting up boundaries in relationships, that we are making sure that we are guarding our words so that we're not harming our spouse or those that we have close relationship with. Maybe that's children, maybe that's brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're working on that. We're using, we're being very careful to protect those vital relationships. So they're surrounded by 60 heroic men. And here's what I want to begin to look at. It says they are all skilled swordsmen. These aren't rookies. These aren't guys just showing up to boot camp, basic training. Like, these are skilled. And here's what when you're planning on a wedding, or when you're just looking ahead in life and in your marriage and other relationships and your walk with Christ, your relationship with Christ, on my wedding day, my dad was my best man. And here's what I know about my dad. He's a skilled swordsman. I'll tell you that a couple ways. One, he is skilled in the sword of God. The other thing is, too, is I saw my mom and dad's relationship growing up. And what you saw was just what you got. They weren't perfect, but what you saw was what they got. They were skilled at their commitment and their marriage and to one another and to the Lord. So as I said my vows to my wife on that day, I wanted somebody in my corner that was skilled, and that was committed to me, committed to my wife, and committed to my marriage, and committed to what God says about my marriage. So if you're not yet married and you hope to be married one day and you're planning your ceremony or whatever the case is, don't let nobody stand with you who will not stand for you on that day. And then when it comes to after the ceremony and it comes to our walk with Christ and the health and the longevity of our marriages and the longevity of our walk with Christ, we better look at those who are further down the road than us, who are skilled and knows what it means to fight the good fight. And we need to go to them, and if we have to, if you look at your life and you evaluate your life right now and you say, man, I don't know if I have anybody like that, then you need to go recruiting. You need to have a draft in your life. And you need to surround yourself with godly men and godly women who are skilled in the word and who love you and want to fight with you and for you. And so we see here that a marriage and any intimate relationship, whether it be parent and son or daughter, whether it be brother and sister in Christ, whatever the case is, it needs to have, those relationships need to come with a vow of protection. A vow of protection. Don't let nobody stand with you who will not stand for you. And hold your feet to the fire of what God calls you to. In verse 9, it says, King Solomon's carriage is built of wood imported from Lebanon. Its posts are silver, its canopy gold, its cushions are purple. It was decorated with love by the young women of Jerusalem. The next thing that a wedding or marriage relationship should have is that it should come with some commitment. And we see here that as Solomon rolls up in his carriage, he's not held nothing back. I mean, this is like, I mean, could you imagine? It puts like all the Disney movies to shame. Cinderella in the little carriage at the end of it, nothing. Like the wood from Lebanon, it's imported. It's in high demand on that day. Gold, silver, royal cushions. And what he's doing is, as he's rolling up, he's saying, honey, he says, I'm committed to you and I'm showing you, like I'm holding nothing back. I am investing in you and in our relationship. I'm holding nothing back from you. I'm king, I am royalty, and here's the thing, is that you're going to be my queen. And the thing about it is he is publicly displaying his love publicly, and he's also communicating it to her intimately or privately, just like Israel and God. God demonstrated his love publicly to other nations by calling out one people for him, delivering them from Egypt, and letting them see and experience his covenant and his working in their life. And as he's doing that intimately with the nation of Israel, it's broadcasting around the surrounding nations and to the world. And here's the thing about it is that's how Christ loves his church. He has held nothing back from us. Nothing. Nothing. Christ is committed to you. He's committed to me. He is committed to his bride. This time of year, you start kind of Googling gifts for so-and-so or depending on how you do your Christmas shopping. And a lot of times you'll see like his and her stuff, like his and her, you know, bedroom shoes, brushes, towels, that kind of thing. And the thing about it is Solomon's communicating. He says, no, it's no his and hers. It's ours. It's ours. There's no conditions. Then finally, verse 11, It says, come out to see King Solomon, young women of Jerusalem. He wears the crown his mother gave him on his wedding day, his most joyous day. I want you to think about something for a minute. The last thing, if you're taking notes, is simply this, is that a wedding should have others' approval. That when they look at you as a couple, they can honestly say that that person makes you better, that y'all are good for one another, that this is a healthy union that honors God. And we see that with the young women of Jerusalem, and we see that with Solomon's mother. Who is Solomon's mom? Solomon's mom, Bathsheba. And as you look back in Scripture in 2 Samuel 11, we see, that's the thing, is that as you begin to look in Scripture, we see David, and he sins for Bathsheba, and whether she's forced or seduced or she gives him willingly, I don't know. But the thing about it is after Uriah, her husband, is killed in 2 Samuel 11, it just says that she mourns for her husband, and then she is taken by David for marriage. There's no fanfare. There's no elaborate celebration as described here about this wedding in Song of Songs. Like, that is it. Like, it's a one-sentence blurb in our Bibles. And so here's what I want you to hear. Is I don't know what kind of family you grew up in. But your marriage don't have to follow the footsteps of your parents' marriage. Like, you can break the cycle. And we see here, and we'll talk about this in a little bit too. And so we see here that we see, in contrast to Bathsheba and David's marriage, Solomon, the Shulamite bride here, is that it's a time, a joyous celebration, that his mom can look at him and be happy. Now listen, I understand, like, there's some parents, like, you just can't please, like, they're just never going to be pleased, like, ain't nobody good enough for my baby type thing. Like, I get that, and that's, you just kind of ignore that. But if it's a healthy, and your parents are healthy, and emotionally and spiritually, and different things like that, and that they can look and they can honestly say, out of love for you, I don't think this is the best thing, you might want to take heed to some of that. But we see here that we see even Bathsheba can look and say, no, Solomon, this is God honoring. This is good. And it says that she makes a crown. And what that is it's kind of like what the Olympians wore, like the wreath crown. And it says, the tradition has it that both the bride and groom would wear that during the ceremonies up until about 70 AD when the Babylonians come in and conquer Jerusalem. It was just tradition, and it would symbolize the joy and the excitement of that day. And here's the other thing, too, and as you begin to look, and we wrestle with this in week one, is that we're talking about Solomon. And as you look in the Scripture, dude had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And yet, in the mess of his relationships, in the mess of his marriage, and we see that in Ecclesiastes, we see him struggling with real life things and questioning the purpose of life, and sometimes just questioning God. And so we see that all those wives drew his heart away from God. And so when we look and we begin to see this just blows my mind. Follow me for a minute. That God would use Solomon to pen what he desires for marriage to look like, while at the same time communicating to us the love that Christ has for us as his bride. And so as I begin to think about that, I thought, man, that's just a beautiful picture of hope in our messiness. To whether or not it's your first marriage, second marriage, third marriage, fourth marriage, fifth marriage, like, there's hope in the mess. And that hope is Jesus Christ. That whether you've kept yourself pure, students, until marriage or not, that God can take that there is still hope in that he can redeem that. that there's hope. That there's hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we looked at that a wedding should go public, that it should be live, that the love of the couple should be made known to other people. When Christ returns for his bride, that's going to be exactly what happens. It's not going to be a quiet event. In a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise and their bodies be reunited with their souls and transformed. And those who are still living who are in Christ will also be caught up after them and be transformed. And it is going to be world news. Like, it is not going to be secret. His love for his church will not go unnoticed. That when he comes for us, that it is a proclamation of his love to all people. That it comes, that his love comes with a vow of protection. That in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, that it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, nobody can take them from my Father's hand. That we are, that there is a vow of protection, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. That we are protected in him. And so that on that day that Christ returns for his church, or when we take our last breath on this side of eternity, that we are with him, that we are in his grip. We are protected and sealed. That his love has a huge level of commitment. That even when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That when the Bible says that whosoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life, that it is solid. There's a level of commitment that holds no rival. No rival. And then finally, he is in our corner. Not only will he stand with us, but he stands for us. And he stands before God and says, God, it's covered. I've covered it all. I've covered it all. And so this morning, here's the thing is, you've got a wedding invitation. I take it back. You've got a proposal from the creator of the universe. And he's come. He's humbled himself and he's got on one knee in the form of a baby. And for the next 33 years, he lived a sinless, perfect life and demonstrated that he was from God. Then he hung on the cross, sacrificing and demonstrating his love for you. And in a way, he's saying, hey, I love you. I want to spend my life with you. Now and for all of eternity. Do you believe that? Say yes to me. Say yes to me. So this morning, as we're about to play a video, that's the first challenge. Do you have a relationship with God through belief in Jesus Christ? If not, I want to talk to you more about it. Because he's saying, I love you. I love you. Come on. I know you're messy. I love you anyway. Know your faults. I love you anyways. I know that even your intentions aren't good. Your pastors aren't either. I love them anyways. Come on. And then finally, for the rest of us, as we begin to look through the wisdom in these scriptures, are you in a place of wilderness in your marriage or in your life? And have we, like the Israelites, been too busy complaining and griping and trying to fix things on our own that we haven't took the time just to humbly call out to God and allow him to provide the water from the rock and the bread from heaven and just feasted on being in his presence and allowing him to do what he needs to do? As you look at your life and say, man, I've got some relationships or my marriage or my walk with Christ is struggling, and as I look around, I'm not sure I have those mighty warriors surrounding me. Then it's time for you to implement a draft and begin to pray and search out those who may be further down the road and just say, I need you to walk with me for a little bit. I need you to, I tell you what, went by to see Robert Morton this week. And mm-hmm. And Mama come by, which is Mary. To watch them talk and to look at one another and to talk about one another. After 71 years of marriage. Man, there's so much that I could glean from them. That we who are younger could glean from them. And while they may be weak in body, I'm telling you, they are mighty in spirit and in wisdom. Yeah, we got to find those people. Find those people that when you're having trouble in your marriage and you go and you vent to them, that they look at you and they call you out and say, have you prayed for them? That when we go and we say this and that, they say, have you been in the Word? Have you talked to God about this first? Like, and they can look at you and say, in what areas of your life are you hanging on to that you're not submitting and humbling yourself and being obedient to what God calls you to do in that situation? So maybe you need to go drafting. Maybe you need to go drafting. Maybe you need to recommit to protecting your spouse. And maybe it's not even outside things that are attacks that are hurting them. Maybe it's your own words. Maybe it's your own attitude. Maybe it's your own action. Maybe it's whatever the case is. But you need to say, man, I'm recommitting, Lord, to protect my marriage. I'm going to be a better provider. Or that God, I want to make sure that I'm not hurting those close to me. Whether that's your marriage or children or grandchildren or neighbors or co-workers, that God, I'm beginning to I want to protect those close to me. I want to make sure I'm not hurting them. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. One, if you need to say yes to Christ, that's what I want you to do first. Just come on down. I'll sit right here for part of the song. And man, if you're like, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to follow Him, that I am all in all of the love that He demonstrated for me on that cross. And I want to give my life to Him. I want to follow Him. I'm going to show you how, okay, to say yes to Christ through the Scriptures. And then finally, church, here's where my heart's at. Is that during the song, maybe your marriage, maybe you know somebody else's marriage, it's just in shambles. Can we take this song, the time of the song, just to humble ourselves at the altar and ask God to do a work in those marriages, in those families? Maybe we just need to uplift the bride of Christ. But I'm convinced until we humble ourselves in all areas of our life, and in our church's life, we're not going to see a move of God. And so for those who are tired of trying to do things on your own, in whatever relationship or in your marriage or in life in general, let's take some time this morning to call upon our hope, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We'll pray. The video will play. We'll stop here just for a little bit. But whatever the need, come on down. And if you need somebody, grab somebody. Let's pray. Daddy, we come to you this morning, and God, as we close our gathering here together, God, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would take the Scriptures, God, and that you would find fertile ground in our hearts, and that, God, we'll let them take root. And that, God, we would be broken. God, that you would convince us of a need of change in our life because of a sin in our life. And God, maybe that sin is that, God, we still refuse to put our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So, So, God, I pray that you'd work in those people's lives this morning, that, God, they'd just come on down and they'd say, we'll say yes to Christ. I want to know how to have my sins forgiven, to be made right with him, and so that I can be part of the wedding celebration, that I can begin life with him now and have it for all of eternity. That, God, you'd be with those, and that, God, that they would take that step of faith and that step of courage and boldness and come. And that, God, for the rest of us, maybe it's just a sin of rebellion in our life, in whatever area. But, God, maybe especially in our marriages and those relationships close to us, that, God, we just won't forgive, yet we've experienced your forgiveness. That, God, we won't give grace, that we've experienced your grace. That we won't give mercy, that we've experienced your mercy. That, God, we won't humble ourselves to your ways that lead us to life, and instead we choose to worship our idols and hang on to what is dear to us, and, God, just stubbornly go on to a road of destruction. So, God, I pray whatever the case is, Lord, that you would just move. That, God, you'd begin to do a work in us, that we just long for you, that we yearn for you. And, God, as we yearn for you, we just see you in all areas of our life, and then we get to brag on you. God, I pray for your people, God, that we'd experience new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a stirring in the throne room, and all creation holds its breath, waiting now to see the bridegroom, wondering how the bride will dress, and she wears white. She knows that she's undeserving. She bears the shame of history. But this worn and weary maiden is not the bride that he sees. She wears white, head to toe. When someone dries your tears, when someone wins your heart and says you're beautiful, when you don't know you are, when all you long to see is written on his face, when love has come and finally set you free on that wedding day. Today she stands before him, and she wears his righteousness. She will be who he adores. This is what he made her for. When someone dries your tears, when someone your heart and says you're beautiful, when you don't know you are, when all you long to see is written on his face, when love has come and finally set you free. In the hand that bears the only scars, in heaven touch her face, and the last tear she'll ever cry, I'll finally wipe.
take your time. We'll continue praying and allowing God to work. Lord, as we close, God, we thank you for being a God who promises that he's always there with us. But God, I thank you for those times that you allow us to experience and maybe feel it a little bit more. And so God, I pray for, God, the marriages in this room. And God, I pray that, Lord, that we'd experience restoration, God, and healing. And God, before we can experience that, God, we've got to experience brokenness. And so, God, I pray, Lord, for those who may still yet be broken, God, that you will break them. God, that you will humble them. God, that you will show them the areas in their life that they are holding on to. That God, if they don't let go, will lead them down a road and maybe their marriages and their families on a road to destruction and pain and hurt. And that God, in light of that, they would humbly repent and turn loose of those. And God, instead embrace you. And God, embrace their spouse and embrace their family. God, I pray that for those, God, just all of our lives with you, our relationship with our heavenly bridegroom. That God, anything in our life, Lord, that is not the best for us, that is hindering our walk with Christ, that God, we would let go and instead run into his embrace, our Savior. The one who loves us publicly. He doesn't hide our love, his love for us. God, the one that gives commitment. Lord, the one who is faithful. God, the one who fully knows us and yet fully loves us. That God, we would just run to him in his embrace. And God, I pray for, as we get ready to close this year, God, I just pray for our people that, God, that we'd experience new life in Christ, and that after we experience, that we're able to give it away. God, we can't give nothing that we haven't yet received, and so, God, I pray for that in your people's lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray in love and are in all of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.